The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Proverbs chapter 14 and your notes to the doctrine of fools and folly. All right, as Jesus instructed the Samaritan woman, the time was coming. God had established Israel as the custodian of his plan, and Jerusalem had been the focal point of the worship of God for some time. But he pointed out that the geographic locale of worship was going to be changing, that that was no longer going to be an issue, that the time was coming when God seeks those to worship in spirit and in truth, and the geographic location is inconsequential. Well, that time is well upon us. It was already in the beginning stages, even as Jesus spoke, before the advent of the church age. God was in the process of changing to this new regime. And so God seeks those to worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit refers to the fact that God the Holy Spirit is the ultimate teacher of the truth, and that one must be spiritual, i.e. in fellowship, in order to comprehend the truth and effectively worship God. If a person is out of fellowship for all their actions, for all their activities, all the things that people do religiously, the fundies and all of that, their singing, their programs, they are not truly worshiping God if they are out of fellowship. The second characteristic is that it had to be in the spirit, but it also had to be in the realm of the truth. We believe that the truth is best obtained through a study of the scriptures in a systematic fashion and through having a pastor teacher who is qualified, who has armed with the proper hermeneutics in order to establish the correct interpretation of scripture as he goes. This is obviously critical because so many people approach the Bible in such a haphazard fashion as to do it great injustice. So that is why we are here. It is now time to make sure that we are prepared spiritually to clear the decks, to rebound if necessary, and whatever you need to do so that you can focus your attention, concentrate, and profit from the teaching. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have once again to come together to perceive the things of God, to understand these things, to be reinforced in the principles of the truth, so that we can more closely reflect the thinking of our Savior, recognizing that ultimately in the spiritual battle, the battle is fought in the mental attitude, and that ultimately if we are to be successful, we must be armed in the mental attitude with the principles of the truth. We thank you for all that you provide to make this possible so that we can assemble together for all the provision, so that we can continue to pursue your word, and pray as we approach your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will bless our thinking and continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here under Roman numeral 5, carrying on here with the doctrine of fools and folly, dealing with the character of the fool. While I don't believe anyone here to be a full-blown fool, one of the good reasons for studying this is that you are going to see things in this that are going to remind you of yourself from time to time. Unfortunately, it'd be nice if we didn't. If you could get through this, say, well, I've never done any of those things. But the fact is we all have made foolish decisions. We all have acted foolishly. And the value of studying this serves as a good negative example when we see these types of things crop up in our lives. If we see the arrogance grid popping up, or the inability to listen, or the inability to not engage in foolish behavior on a long-term basis, well, we have an opportunity to look at these things and say, hey, this is something I need to work on. This is an area where I've got a weakness or whatever, and I don't want to be a full-blown fool. So the value of a study of these types of things, and in some cases the scripture does the very same thing, it sets forth certain truths by using negative examples of exactly what it's trying to get at. And so a negative example from time to time is helpful. We were not going to spend a whole lot of time on this simply because we've already looked at this. But again, this is our last pass over the idea for some time, I think, depending on where all we go. But This is a good time to finish this off here. So we're under Roman numeral 5, the character of the fool, dealing with one aspect of folly. And there are various aspects to this. And again, nobody, I don't think, would qualify as being a full-blown, blatant fool at all times, or they wouldn't be able to live in this world. I mean, somebody would kill them. They would kill themselves, probably. They would do themselves in through some stupid action. And ultimately, you don't want to do that. So, but one aspect of this begins with the idea of naivete, or inexperience. Now, again, at a certain level, we tolerate this for a point in people, both in the physical realm with children and in the spiritual realm with believers that need some time and space to figure certain things out, to grow up, to get over certain humps, and all of that. But after a point, again, a 6-year-old being naive is one thing, a 40-year-old being naive is quite a different deal. We expect that you would outgrow that at some point and not be naive. You know, on the other hand, you don't have to be a complete flaming cynic either, just because you're not naive. That's the other extreme. So, again, the idea here of naivete is not necessarily sinful in itself. That is the first point here, is that there isn't a real, quote, moral issue to this unless it continues past a certain point. If it's just something that someone does because they're young and they're inexperienced, okay, that's now they've still got to correct it and work on it. We're not saying for a second that it's fine to be naive forever, but we are saying that, okay, you work on this, you see these things, but at a certain point, once you reject the value of wisdom, then you become culpable for your lack of understanding. And it has been our position for some time in the doctrinal movement, at any rate, that whatever is taught in any functioning local church in a geographic locale where the pastor's doing the job right, that all the people that were able to have been there, people within driving distance, say, of here, are culpable for what was taught, and God may hold their feet to the fire about all the doctrine they did not avail themselves of. We certainly know if believers don't do it, that they are going to be culpable. That you cannot get off after a certain point with the excuse of "I didn't know." That will not work. It does not work certainly with the policeman. If you get stopped for a certain traffic infraction, you can say "I didn't know," but it doesn't mean you won't get a ticket. And the same thing is true here. People may claim ignorance, but if the truth is being taught, then they have no excuse for not availing themselves of it. So then they become culpable, of course, after a certain point, and that culpability is at whatever level they have rejected the truth, and they have heard it, or that it is available to them. We've done point one here. We were actually, I think C was the point we finished with last night, subpoint C here. Discipline upon the disobedient may have the helpful effect of instructing the naive. Again, they may learn when they see a fool get hammered, they may not. I think this just went off already again tonight, so... I'm not sure what's going on here, but yep, it's off. So I don't know if you want to check the connection or.
Looks like the right one's locked up. This one's locked up, still good.
It's locked, okay. All right, well, so we still got one, okay, good.
We got
well, this is that class that was going to get everybody over the hump, and I just didn't want anybody to miss it, so. This was the class between you and the maturity adjustment, so. People on the internet can not miss it then. Okay, point D here. Again, this may instruct them. They may not learn from it. Fools get hammered all the time, pretty evidently. Plaxico Burress. Fools get hammered all the time, but doesn't necessarily mean people learn from it. It doesn't mean they haven't figured out, or they have figured out that they're not going to get away with certain activity. Well, D, however, the naive person may well be deceived and simply suffer the effects of his own stupidity. That's another problem with the naive, is they may just continue along that path. And then Proverbs 14:18, the naive inherit foolishness. If you remain naive after a certain point, the reality is folly is going to set in. But the sensible are crowned with knowledge. 2, Bible doctrine, wisdom is offered to the naive in order to give them the necessary frame of reference for making discriminating decisions. That is, in fact, the purpose of the writing, one of the purposes of the writing of the book of Proverbs, to set forth these realities. And again, we realize Proverbs have their limitation in that they are just general truisms. They aren't true in every situation. It's almost ironic that Solomon wrote so many general truisms, in the book of Proverbs, which is largely his composition, and then turned around and pointed out all the places in Ecclesiastes where these truisms aren't true. Well, not all of them, but a lot of them. And pointed out that he was not under the naive assumption that everything always worked out, quote, according to the proverbial way it should, that there were exceptions to that. So these two books taken together would give one a pretty good handle on what the general tenor of the plan of God is, and the fact that even though there are exceptions, this doesn't really necessarily change anything, as we will see. So Proverbs 1:4, these were written to give prudence to the naive, or for, really for the purpose here, I think you have, if I remember right, an infinitive here of purpose to know these were written to give certain things. So you could know certain things so you could have certain things. 3, both wisdom and folly are personified as women that attempt to persuade men and urge them to follow them in their respective paths. You can see all those verses. Proverbs 8 is the first one. I don't want to read all of that, but this is wisdom personified, calling out to those who pass along the way and screaming, essentially, come in and get wisdom. And then folly is personified in the next chapter in, take that back. That's chapter 9, still is continuing on there with wisdom in verses 1 through 4. And verses 13 through 16. Again, whether one takes this here as a literal woman or folly being personified, I understand that the interpretation here could bear both things. But the fact is, this makes more sense because he has just personified wisdom to continue with the personification here of folly in contrast to wisdom. The woman of folly, folly itself, we might say, is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. And so she calls out to those who are passing by, verse 15, who are making their path straight. See, there are people who are going to be saved, and there are people who are just barely saved, and then there are people who are on the fringe, we might say. And those on the fringe, those in the wrong places who get caught up in this. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here, she says. To him who lacks understanding, she says. Well, that's exactly, if you back up into chapter 8, and I didn't read it, but she essentially says, come in. I call out to the same naive ones in verse 5. I call out to the voice to all the sons of men, O naive ones. So there's two people clamoring, we might say, for your attention in life, folly and wisdom. Which one will you pursue? For, however, if the naive, undiscerning person continues with a simplistic lifestyle and does not employ due diligence, he will eventually pay the price there at the end of Proverbs chapter 1 when God cuts loose in judgment. The day of grace is over, and the wayward of the naive will kill them. The waywardness of the naive will kill them. And the complacency of fools will destroy them. People that think they're okay, one day when God comes in and lets them know this is all over with, your house of cards is coming down. And they're not going to be able to talk him out of it or worm their way out of it or blame it on somebody else as people are prone to do. B, although he lacks wisdom, the fool is confident in his own sufficiency. In his arrogance, he is filled with self-deception. Proverbs 12:15. And arrogance, of course, the fundamental sin that brought down Satan is his favorite and is certainly the one that most personifies much of the human race. The arrogant person will not humble himself and believe the gospel. The arrogant person will not, even if he believes the gospel in many cases, will not humble himself before God's word and the tenets contained therein. And so God ultimately, again, in his arrogance and his own self-sufficiency, he goes his own way and he's going to pay the price for it. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. I haven't met anyone that's ever peeled off from Bible class that didn't feel justified. Never met one yet. And I've met a lot of them. I mean, I've known a lot of them. So people that reject the truth, they've all got reasons. What's their reason? Whatever it is. But they feel justified in it. And so that ultimately will do one in, unfortunately. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is one who listens to advice, to counsel. And of course, we saw that there, say, for instance, with the king. The king is wise to surround himself with good counselors, with those who can give good advice, and to be willing to take that advice. But again, the king has to be very careful in that, as any leader does, that he surrounds himself with the right people. Many people offer advice. Not everybody's advice would you want to take. Proverbs 14:16, a wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. And carelessness describes these people. They believe they're going to get away with it. They ultimately do. They really think they're fine, that God's not ever going to do anything about this. And the fact is, of course, he does. Proverbs 28:26. And when he does, it won't be pretty. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. This is a call to recognize the limitations of human wisdom, the limitations of human abilities, and ultimately that you can deceive yourself. And that's the real danger we have to recognize. But having, again, covered this bit in Ecclesiastes about the evil and insane heart that resides in the sons of men all their days, well, it pretty much tells you that you would not want to trust in that heart at that level. You would want to trust in something much bigger than that. Ecclesiastes 2:14 also. And you can look at Romans 1:22 later. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. So the fool doesn't really, he's not illuminated. He's arrogant. He's careless. He's walking in darkness. Now, what are the odds of catastrophe striking this person? Spiritual catastrophe looms at all times like the sword of Damocles above his head, suspended by a single hair, and he's doesn't care, doesn't notice, doesn't bother him. That, just to me, is astonishing. I mean, just to have seen this in life and to know that these things are true are, to me, just astonishing, that people would not avail themselves of the truth, particularly when it's so easy. I sat there tonight, and as I was watching the national news, and I'm watching these people in Zimbabwe, and the average life expectancy is 34 for women and 37 for men, and there's a, whatever it was, typhoid or cholera, I can't remember, some massive outbreak over there that's killing them right and left. They don't have any potable water. And I'm thinking, you know, how fortunate we are to live in America with all of its problems. I don't have to worry about water. But the good thing is that they're giving them free graves because they're dying so fast. Well, it's to me, I think to myself, we have a tremendous amount to be grateful for. We have tremendous opportunities. We are given things and take things for granted that other nations don't even have and can't even imagine. And yet the fool will not avail himself of wisdom. Now go figure. As easy as it is in this country. And yet we still have a nation filled with fools, unfortunately. Well, see, his inappropriate and misplaced confidence in himself causes the fool to think he knows it all. Thus, he fails to listen and quickly rushes to judgment. Proverbs 18:13. We're given warnings in the scriptures. One, about being quick to rush to judgment, but two, about the difference between legitimate judging, doctrinal judging, and sinful judging. Jesus spelled it out that there are two forms of judging. There's judging where the facts are in evidence. Although that you cannot still, even in that case, you cannot impute motive. Even with the facts and evidence, you can't impute motive. Then there's sinful judging, which is imputing motive where one cannot know. Imputing things to people that cannot be proven. Well, Proverbs 18:13, he who gives an answer before he hears, it is a folly and a shame to him. So people have their preconceived ideas and somebody comes up and challenges it or says, let's rethink this. Oh, I can't do that. I've got my answer already. Well, that's dumb. You may want to listen because there may be some little subtlety that you haven't thought of. And as probably you have learned in life by now, and certainly in doctrine, that one little subtlety can turn the whole case completely the opposite direction. And you just have to have the facts. So those who don't bother getting them, those who don't listen and then spurt out their opinions, well, guess what? They're fools. That's the dumbest thing you can do. D, while he may convince you that he is interested in the truth, he is not. That's another thing about the fool. He will give lip service to the truth, but he will not pay the price to avail himself of it. Proverbs 17:7, excellent speech is not fitting for a fool. So the truth may be good. You may find it exhilarating and exciting and all that. You may find that you grow by it. The fool doesn't. The fool finds that it's not that exciting to him. It's not worth his time. Excellent speech is not fitting for a fool. Which verse are we in here? 17:7. Much less lying lips to a prince. Also verse 16. Why is there a price in the hand of the fool to buy wisdom when he has no sense? Even if he's got the money and the wherewithal to get it, he still won't avail himself of it. He's still too foolish to pursue it as he should. And also 24/7. So the fool may again give great lip service. Oh, I'm all about the truth. I'm all about God. Really? Well, let's see. What do I know about God and what do I know about you? And often you'll find that it is not. Again, here 24/7, wisdom is too exalted for a fool. He can't really get his mind around it. He's got his own opinions, his own low ideas that are far below the wisdom of God. There's a human wisdom that passes for wisdom, the wisdom of this world. But Peter calls that, or I think it was James actually, calls that wisdom earthly, natural, and demonic. And so there are people out there who may pass for some wisdom. But the wisdom of God, no, they're not really that interested in that. He is characterized by foolishness and deceit. Proverbs 14:8. One of the things is he's clearly self-deceived in his own mind. He has the price in his hand to buy wisdom, but doesn't ever get it. What's he think the money's for? He thinks it's for wisdom, but he never gets to it. He never avails himself of it. The wisdom of the sensible is to understand his way. But the foolishness of fools is deceit. And verse 24, the crown of the wise is their riches, but the folly of fools is foolishness. How many times can we use synonyms in a sentence here in order to get the point across? And 15:14, the mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on folly. And so they've got, again, a lot to say. They, you know, may give lip service to God, but they're never going to get it done. That's the big bottom line. E, due to a rejection of authority, lack of knowledge, experience, and wisdom, fools lose the ability to think clearly, logically, and rationally. Jesus sets this forth as he indicts the leadership of his day in Matthew 23 in no uncertain terms. And they can't figure certain things out. They think they've got it. That's the irony with the fool. The fool thinks he's got it all figured out, but he hasn't figured out square one yet. He hasn't really got it together in any way. Matthew 23:16-19, here where he challenges them, woe to you blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated, you fools and blind men. Which was more important, the temple or the gold that or the temple that sanctified the gold? The temple itself is actually what makes the gold important. But they don't see that. They can't figure that out. They can't think logically. Their rational ability to perceive things becomes destroyed and distorted. Whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? And he points out that their inability to think logically and rationally does not let them off the hook before God. Now, they may be stupid, but they're going to pay the price for it ultimately before God. And he points out, if you're bothered going to swear by anything, anything you swear by, you're swearing by God. So that's the whole point. And as we saw there in Ecclesiastes, there's no point really in offering up oaths and that sort of thing. It's just not necessary. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. One, this may not happen immediately or totally. That's another whole thing. They decay daily, but the speed of the decay is up for grabs. And the extent of the decay would be proportional to the extent that they continue to engage in folly, to the extent that they continue to be arrogant and reject the truth and all of that. Well, then you're going to see changes in them over the course of time. And I've run into people several years, sometimes years after they've left class, and they're just non-recognizable. They just don't, you know, there's one time you had fellowship with them, you knew they were solid, you knew they were on the same page and all of that, and then now their lifestyle is pathetic. Their marriages are pathetic, if they even have them still. How far down do you have to get before you see how bad this can get? People have to die over to be stupid enough to die over this? Yeah, people do. They've done it. So again, to the extent that they want to do this, they're going to pay the price. To the ability to think clearly is reversible to the extent that the fool is willing to change his mind and orient to reality. I'm taking odds. I'll give you odds on this one that most fools won't do it, though. That's the sad reality of it. Most fools won't reverse their course. Most fools will never back up and say, I was wrong. That's just amazing to me that people can do that sort of thing. But that's the way it is, I guess. It's not fun admitting your failures, but you better get used to it unless you're going to be perfect. And I don't think any of us here are going to make that one. F, the fool refuses to exercise self-control with regard to his temper. When you're dealing with a hothead, you are dealing with a fool. Proverbs 12:16, and we've all been angry, so all of us can, you know, recognize and say, yeah, when I'm angry, I can be stupid. We all have done that, I would think. Now, maybe everybody here hasn't lost their temper and made a fool out of themselves, but I have, so I know what it's like. And the reality is these people, again, I've watched people, they can't ever seem to keep it together. I've dealt with them over the years, they couldn't keep it together. They were just literally a walking, ticking time bomb. Just, and you could see it. You could see it coming, but you couldn't get them to slow down or stop. And if you pointed out to them the folly of their ways, they didn't want to hear it. Why are you so angry? What do you have to be that angry about? Well, they're angry in general. Well, why would a fool be angry? Well, let's guess. Maybe a lot of things don't go his way. One might expect where God greases the skids of the positive believer who's attempting to apply, that he jams the fool on a regular basis, one would expect. If we understand the nature of the Proverbs and that the general tenor of the angelic conflict is that God is for the wise and he is not impressed with fools, and he doesn't suffer fools lightly, as we have seen. 12:16 here, a fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor. Sometimes it's best just to swallow your temper, swallow your pride, and let it go. It's tough, but it's the better thing to do sometimes. You have to watch out for the anger complex rearing its ugly head, because this is one of the characteristics of fools. They are quickly and easily angered. Proverbs also 29:11. A fool always loses his temper. But a wise man holds it back. And you try to just maintain decorum with when you're dealing with these types of people to the extent you can. And just walk away and let them rage. And when you're with a fool, whether you rage or laugh, there is no rest. Doesn't matter how you respond to him half the time. You can respond to him with intelligent, articulated, well thought out responses. Or you can just tell him you're an idiot. Won't make any difference. In many cases, it just will not matter. Ecclesiastes 7:9. Also, do not be eager. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry. For anger resides in the bosom of fools. G, he is characterized by laziness, which will ultimately result in great difficulty for the fool. Ecclesiastes 4:5. The fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh, cannibalizes himself, literally. Why? Because he doesn't really want to work. He's lazy. He wants somebody else to support him. And Paul, of course, denigrated this type of activity and this sort of attitude in 2 Thessalonians and said, at that level, it's actually a reason to withdraw fellowship at that level from a single individual. If they will not work. But sometimes I've noted that fools even work. They don't want to. Which is a problem in itself. They don't want to work, but they may work because they have to, because they recognize, well, geez, I'm not going to make it in this world if I don't work. But the fact is, if you gave them a choice, they'd quit tomorrow. And that demonstrates that they're a fool. They'd quit tomorrow. They're not interested in working. They really are lazy. And laziness is really an internal problem. Whether a person works or not doesn't determine whether or not he's lazy. There are lazy people who work. I've watched lazy people work. You know, often they're leaning on a shovel on the side of the road, five of them, while one of them organizes. You know, but these people aren't killing themselves. Proverbs 6:11, where we're told about the dangers of not working, of laziness. And actually, it's not really so much a matter of not working. It's the internal attitude of laziness. It's the lack of get up and go that characterizes the fool, unfortunately. And so the fool is challenged, go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, your poverty will come in like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. That is, all at once and unexpectedly. That's the idea. And Proverbs 17:24. Wisdom is in the presence of the one who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. What does this mean? The fool's constantly dreaming about these things he's going to do. He sits around and dreams and thinks. And he's constantly off in never land, more or less, mentally. And this is just stupidity. If God has a plan, one would assume, wouldn't that plan have to be kind of right there, right in front of you? It wouldn't be off at the ends of the earth. This is one of the deals I've had, and I've even had people, you know, that were on doctrine who should have known better, but I've had people make statements to me about, well, you know, one of the things I heard once from somebody that just blew my mind was that we were discussing Ben Bonney, you know, the guy over there in Africa who's doesn't really have, you know, he's not equipped to really teach, but he's got a group, so he's doing the best he can with the materials he's got. He needs to get trained, obviously. And some believer made the comment that, you know, what a great believer he was. And I said, why? Because he's in Africa? Are you kidding me? You're a better believer because you're applying doctrine in Africa? No, you're a better believer because you're applying doctrine under more adverse circumstances. Well, maybe so. I can at least acknowledge that. But this idea, how come none of the fundies ever get called to the mission field in Kansas? Why? Because the ends of the earth are more exotic. And that's just stupid. God never calls anybody to, you know, Albany, New York. And you know why? Because God's not interested in Albany. That's why. No, I was kidding. God hates Albany, see? But he loves Africa. And that's why you have Chinese missionaries, Russian missionaries, African missionaries, Egyptian missionaries, everywhere on the planet. But none of these missionaries are ever called. These missionaries. Oh, by the way, for those of you who haven't been here for a long time, let me point out to you, the word mission and missionary is never used in the Bible. It's not even a legitimate biblical term. It's a dream up of a man. And for a missionary to, quote, be a missionary, number one, he'd have to be able to feed himself. So that tells me he's got to be called as a pastor at some level. And he'd have to be equipped. And this idea of the Billy Graham crusade type mentality, and that's what many of these people are into, they're missionaries. They're going to go establish these churches. Well, my God, who are they going to turn them over to? Another fundy that doesn't know what he's doing? That's the pathetic thing about this. And so we had a big to-do here when I first got here. I was challenged on this. And, well, we want to support missionaries. Well, you're not even supporting me, you jackasses. What do I have to spell out here? How much doctrine do you say you have again? You haven't even taken care of the ox, and you're worried about the people. You know, we've got a missionary in Fort Myers. Okay, that's as stupid as anything I ever heard. And guess what? My response wasn't met very well either. They didn't like it. What a bunch of bozos. And these people are, quote, been on doctrine for 20-something years. If somebody tells me they've been on doctrine, I say, well, where'd you get it? What is it, all tapes? Is it, you know, is it just one source? Did you sit under an adjusted pastor? Did you have to actually, you know, sit there and humble yourself and night in and night out and pay the price to get all that? Oh, no, I just read some books. Okay, well, sorry, I don't think my level of doctrine and yours is quite the same. And so the point is, again, you know, I'm not saying God could never send anybody anywhere, but the point is, this whole stuff, people got their eyes on the end of the earth instead of what's right in front of their faces. And that's a characteristic of a fool. And so the fool, again, they sit around and dream big dreams. I'm going to be a big star someday. Get on the cover of the Rolling Stone. Then I'll be happy. Nah, you idiot, you can't even play guitar. You're not going to amount to anything. So again, laziness, this sort of dreamer attitude. You know, this isn't real life. This isn't what life's about. And again, the issue isn't whether or not they work. The issue is they're lazy even if they do work. That's what's even worse. H, given the complacent nature of the fool, it should not be surprising that fools tend to associate with those things and people that are not only outside the directive will of God, but are very often dangerous in themselves. Proverbs there, 1, criminal types is detailed in Proverbs 2, 11 through 15. They're prey to the adulteress very often in Proverbs 2, 16 through 19, and 6, 23 through 29. Immoral women in general may be the death of the fool, because the fool thinks, well, you know, if he's a male and he's a fool, he just assumes he's God's gift to women. Of course, no man ever thought that. I'm just God's gift to women. And so eventually the fool will, you know, if he entertains that notion very long, he eventually will act upon it. That's the danger of the thought processes. If people entertain ideas long enough, they eventually act on them. And rather than deal with them or reject them, and that's the danger of the whole thinking process. I mean, that's one of the things that became pretty clear. I'm doing the doctrine of happiness from the ground up, essentially, from scratch. And so much of it gets into your thinking process of what goes through your mind. How would people define happiness, even? Are you happy? How would you know? I think I'm happy. Well, the fool thinks he's happy, too. Well, how would you know? See, that's the whole point. So certain things, I mean, it's been pray for me on that one. I still haven't got it all done yet. It's not been all that easy, but I think it'll be profitable, hopefully. If not, I've really wasted my time. And I'll waste a couple hours in Bible class of your time. So no, I think it'll be profitable. I have confidence in that. So immoral women in general, the fool will fall for that. Somebody flatters him one day, ends up in immorality, wrecks his house, wrecks his marriage, and then guess what? Well, he's just a fool. Other fools, well, that's the worst thing to hang around with, is a bunch of fools. Proverbs 13:20. I want to see what that one says. But, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Well, what's worse than a roaming pack of idiots? Not much that I can think of. Can I say Mardi Gras? that's got to be good. Roaming packs of idiots have descended upon the city. Well, adversity pursues sinners, but the righteous are rewarded. Gluttons, those who indulge, and I don't think you would limit it here in 28 to gluttons only, but those who indulge, overindulge in any area. That's one of the problems of life, even when things are legit. And we know food and alcohol are legit, but if you abuse them, they're not legit. And really, even something as good for you as water is good, but if you abuse it, it's no good. You say, how can you abuse water? Well, if you get out into the Gulf and nobody picks you up, you'll find out. It's no good, the too much water test. So again, I wouldn't limit it here strictly to gluttons. I would by interpretation, but by application, I would limit it. I would expand it to those who are into self-indulgent behavior on a regular basis. He who keeps the law is a discerning son, but he who is a companion of gluttons humiliates his father. So, and why do I say he's a fool? Well, because there's another verse that says the fool is a humiliation to his father and mother. And so those who are out indulging themselves to excess at whatever level. If you're a believer and you're free in Christ as you are, and you understand your freedom and you can walk within, and that's the goal, is to walk within the parameters of what freedom allows. Freedom is not licensed to just do anything. And the goal of the positive believer is to live within the boundaries of the godliness code to the extent that he can. Perfectly would be ideal. And here's one of the things I'm going to tell you about happiness that I did figure out when I was working on it. And one of the big problems of why people aren't happy is unrealistic expectations. And so if you have this unrealistic expectation that you're going to live the Christian life perfectly, you're going to just let yourself down. You are setting yourself up for a letdown, in fact. Now, you will live it, but you will make your mistakes. You will take your lumps just like the rest of us have. You will grow. You may suffer for it. You may make a bad decision. It may cost you for a month, 2 months, 5 years. You never know what a bad decision can cost you. And it may cost you for a long time. But the fact is, if you have this unrealistic expectation that you're always going to be perfect at it, you can forget that. That is a sure way to make yourself unhappy and insane too at the same time. Because you're not going to be perfect. He who says he has no sin makes God a liar, and the truth is not in him. And he who says he has not sinned has rejected the truth as well. So we have to recognize that ideally, we don't want to be among those. But, I don't see any. Of course, I'm getting older now, I know. But even when I was 30 and 35 and 40, young guy, I didn't think I needed to be out till 2 or 3 or 4 in the morning running around to clubs and doing all that kind of stuff. Even when I was young and had the energy and the freedom to do it, I didn't necessarily do it. I know you're going to think this is probably really weird, but even as an unbeliever, I never went to a strip club in my life. I just wasn't interested in it. I just thought it was a waste of time and money. Why would I go in there and drink $8 beers, watch women that I'll never have? What's the point in all that? To me, it just didn't make any sense. But even if you had the money, time, and effort and all that, this self-indulgent sort of lifestyle that people live, the VIP room is the only place they can go. Well, you don't want to hang out with those people. Ultimately, long term, you really don't. Well, Ian, I would say by interpretation here, he's talking about gluttons, but I would suggest by application it would apply at a greater level as well. Just as a wise man delights in the pursuit of wisdom, even so the fool delights in engaging in wicked plans and schemes as he seeks to advance his agenda. And the irony is these fools have plenty of time and energy and all that to do the wrong thing. How come they never seem to get around to doing the right thing? That's what is astonishing. And they figure out these evil agendas and then they go at them like there's no tomorrow. Doing wickedness is like sport to a fool. It's like a good pickup basketball game. But doing right, so is wisdom to a man of understanding. Pursuing wisdom is what he's all about. And again, even if your level of application does not match up to your level of understanding, and it never will, you keep pursuing it. You keep striving. You keep moving on. We're in a race. It's a marathon. You keep running. You don't ever get content. Paul said, one thing I do, forgetting about those things that lie behind, I reach forward to those things that lie ahead. Because he said, I've not gotten to a place in my Christian life where absolute spiritual growth is now unattainable to me. And Paul was probably a very advanced believer by the time he wrote the book of Philippians. But he even said, look, I'm still pursuing wisdom and doctrine and all that myself. And Paul never felt he got to the point of which spiritual growth was impossible for him. He said, I'm still pressing on. And that's it, pressing on. And that's what you have to do. So, Jay, fools may become so enamored with evil that it becomes an odious thing for them to even consider departing from it. Now, separation is not much of an issue for the fool. Same verse there, 10:23, doing sport is like wickedness. Doing wickedness is like sport. And then 13:19, desire realized is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to turn away from evil. And that's one of the reasons why I think most of them never recover. Because it gets to be so odious in their eyes to think of the humility they would have to accept. Think of the lupe you would have to go through for recognize, okay, I blew whatever it was, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, 10 years of my life. Okay, you blew it. Humble yourself and get on with it. But the fool's not going to humble himself because the fool already thinks he knows it all. Why would he need to? So you don't hear people out there in the cosmos talking at all about the doctrine of separation, ever, do you? Nope. And you don't even hardly have parents talking about it anymore to their children. Now it's we've got to accept everybody for who they are. Yeah, but they're evil drug pushers and homosexuals. That's fine. Well, okay. Well, we'll see what we get in our society in another 20 years with that mentality, if we're around, which I don't believe we will be. Kay, in his arrogance and self-deception, he engages in a lot of unprofitable speech, which starts badly enough and then often deteriorates to wickedness. That's the last one we're looked at here is what got us off into this. But Proverbs 12:23, a prudent man conceals knowledge. See, there's the whole no pearls before swine mentality, that there's a point in time when it's not profitable to tell people the truth. You have to be very discerning and have some spiritual growth under your belt and think about some of these things, but there comes a point where it'd be a waste of time. I mean, I know pretty well, I've been out of my job, you know, for 10 years now, or going on 11. So, and you know, on the other job I was at, I was there for 8. And after a point, I mean, everybody knows what I do. They're aware. But they never, you know, not even anything remotely approaching religious conversation comes up at work. Well, except maybe with Pete. But the rest of them, it is. I mean, they walk around with a sign of the cross at me just about. Because they don't want to hear about it. So Proverbs here, 12:23, a prudent man conceals knowledge. And so it's not up to me to run around and headbutt him and say, I'm here to give you the truth. You know, the Fundy approach, bam, you're going to listen. And then I'm dizzy for about 5 minutes trying to recover. That's no good. So at a certain point, after a point, you've heard the truth. You know what I do. If you're interested, you can ask. If you're not, fine. But the heart of fools proclaims folly. 15:2, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. 29:20, it's either foolish talk, stupidity, or, as we'll see, the verse that got us off onto this, or it deteriorates into absolute, complete insanity, that you're best just to run the other way when you hear that. Proverbs 29:20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than him. So, again, he starts off, he's got plenty to say. In Ecclesiastes 5:3, you can see, and then 10, 12 through 14, which are the verses we just did, that the beginning of his speech is folly, and the end of it is complete and absolute insanity. So what's he engaged in? Well, lying, Proverbs 10:18, slander, Proverbs 10:18, constant arguing, Proverbs 23, his angry disposition, point 4, simply generates strife. That's another whole thing that comes out when you're dealing with a fool, is you can't make peace with them. Fools are often implacable. They don't want peace. Now, what it is they want sometimes, I don't know. The only thing I can figure out is they just simply want their own self-chosen way. And they want you to acquiesce to it. Well, I'm not going to acquiesce to it after a point. I mean, I'll tolerate it. I'll deal with it to the extent that I have to, but I'm not going to acquiesce to it. I mean, I spent too much time and energy fighting the Christian life and fighting the good fight and all to be derailed at the end of it all by a fool. If I'm going to derail anybody, I'm going to do it myself. I'm not going to let a fool derail me. So Proverbs 23, keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will argue. He will quarrel. And his angry disposition simply generates strife. Proverbs 14, 17. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and the man of evil devices is hated. In verse 29 also, same chapter, he who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. And we saw, you can also see Proverbs, Ecclesiastes 7:9, and then also Proverbs 18:6. I'm not sure why I got these out of order here, but I must have had a reason. A fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth calls for blows. Now that would be an ideal world, where if you were wise and you were applying doctrine and you were in fellowship and the fool came up and attacked you, you could just beat the daylights out of him. That would be a wonderful world. But, unfortunately, that's not it. His words may call for blows, but you're not free to beat punch him out, even if you would want to. 5, meddling in affairs that do not pertain to him, Proverbs 26:17. This is something that everybody has to watch out for, sort of in general, is to ask yourself, whenever you're wrapped around the axle about something, or you're upset by it, or it's got you on edge, or whatever, is this, first question ought to always be, is this my business? Does this really pertain to me? You're going to find that there are going to be enough things in life to upset you that do pertain to you, that are actually part of your niche. But to get wrapped around the axle and get carried away about stuff that doesn't even pertain to you, to meddle in affairs that are not yours, that's just simply a waste of your energy. So if it doesn't pertain to me, you know, and I've had some, you know, I've had people say, you know, I've had a believer not all that long ago say to me, well, since that's happened, do you want to hear about it? No. No, not interested. Why? Because it doesn't pertain to me. I don't really care what they do. Well, they did something really stupid. I can believe that, but I don't need to know. And so if it doesn't pertain, I mean, there's enough things to get you upset and riled in life that do pertain to you that you actually have to deal with. But to meddle in affairs that don't pertain to you, well, that's a, as a matter of fact, in 1 Peter there, 1 Peter as much as insinuated, you're bad as a murderer. If you're going to suffer, you're not supposed to suffer as a murderer, an evildoer, or a busybody. And what was the deal we saw there with the younger widows? What's their tendency to engage in busybody, gossip, and all that? That's not to say young women are the only ones ever to do that either. So Proverbs 26:17, like one who takes a dog by the ears is he who passes by and meddles with strife not belonging to him. And that's the fool. The only way I could have improved this proverb, I think, is by saying the one who takes the bull by the horns. Because that's going to go a lot worse than just grabbing the dog by the ear. Although you could get bit. But you mess with the bull, you're going to get the horns. And so people that meddle in things that don't pertain to them, that's very often it's things that are really above their capacity to even deal with sometimes. That's another whole thing. That's what's frustrating with fools. They're meddling in affairs that they're not even really qualified to comment on. And yet they've got it all figured out. But that's the nature of the fool, as we saw there in Ecclesiastes. Even though he doesn't know the future, he's going to be quick to tell you what it is. So that must be nice. Well, 6, foolish speech in general, which not only proceeds from him, but on which he thrives. Proverbs 15:2-14. And unfortunately, the fool likes listening to himself talk, and then the longer he talks, the more he thinks he knows, and the more he thinks he knows, the more he talks, and you've got this vicious cycle that just is horrible. Now, the tongue, again, makes knowledge acceptable. The mouth of the fool spouts folly, and I think we've seen both of these. Yeah, the mouth of the fool feeds on folly. They feed on foolishness. They thrive on it. So 7 here, the fool is the type of person that believes because he thinks something it is right. Therefore, he loves to share his mind on all matters. Proverbs 18:2. And this is, again, these are notes for all of us. How many times have you ever thought you were right about something and came around later and found out, oops, I didn't have all the facts. I didn't really know what was going on. I didn't get the other side of the situation. And you end up with egg on your face. Well, yeah, save yourself the wear and tear. Proverbs 18:2, a fool does not delight in understanding. He really doesn't want to know the truth. Again, the price of doctrine's in his hand, but he can't get it for some reason. But he does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own desires. And this leads off, actually, verse 1 is appropriate to hear too. He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. And there's sound wisdom, and then there are people that just quarrel with it. No, I don't think that's the way it is. I don't care what you think. I've been around long enough to have lived through enough of this to know that this is sound. And just because you don't think it's sound doesn't mean anything to me. You're a fool at that level. I mean, you just have to be willing to recognize what some of these people are. So, again, there's no point in have to make sure that you know what you're talking about when you talk. That's ideal. 8, although fools babble on and on, the wise man is instructed to discern the folly of fools and avoid it. We have seen both the verses there in Proverbs, 1 Timothy 6:20, in the New Testament, one that we saw not all that long ago. And as we saw here in this ending of this first epistle to Timothy, where people often like to quarrel, because they're quarreling with sound doctrine. And so there are plenty of people who want to do that. And they don't really want to hear the truth of it. I was looking back kind of through some of my emails that we'd gotten from the church website over the years and people that have contacted us. And I saw, you know, this one guy said, well, I'm interested. I really want face-to-face teaching. I want sound doctrine, and I'm really gung-ho for this. And he said, but I feel that I've been called to this ministry of under-shepherd. I said, well, where's that taught in the Bible? The ministry of under-shepherd. What, a sheepdog? Is that your deal? You want to be a sheepdog? I can help you. Go sit outside. You know, no, under-shepherd. Where do you get this? And then when I told him, we don't buy into any of that. Well, that ended the conversation. He wanted the truth up until the time I told him, you've missed the point here. You've developed something in your mind, whether he developed it himself or not, or got it from the fundies, or whatever it was. But he says, I believe the Holy Spirit's called me to be an under-shepherd. Now, that's odd, because there's no gift of under-shepherd, and there's no office of under-shepherd, so I wonder why he would do that. Well, but see, if you start to straighten these people out, point out the folly of their thinking, they're not interested. So at the beginning of the chapter here, those who advocate a different doctrine and don't agree with sound words, they're conceited and they understand nothing. And all they like to do is argue. And I saw that in spades. That's all they like to do is argue. Well, you know, we've been called to peace as near as I can tell. We're not here to argue. And then at the end of the chapter, he warns them, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and have gone astray from the faith. They're no longer to be found. They at one time were on doctrine. They were sound. Now they're gone. Why? Because they've professed and embraced things that unfortunately are not sound. 2 Timothy 2:23, and part of this, unfortunately, gets into a spiritual issue. Refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing they produce quarrels. And you know what? I've been around long enough to know. I watch people that are pretty good at some of the things they've done in life. You know, people who've been at their chosen profession for years and years and years and have devoted themselves to it. And have made great strides and learned a lot of things. And once they get to that point, they pretty much know what foolish and ignorant speculation is. They pretty much know their niche. They can figure it out after 10, 20, 30 years of doing their job. And the fact is, once I've thought through, people say, well, have you thought about this? Have you thought about this? I've thought about more things than you can probably imagine. And I've thought through some of these things. And of course, having been run through the fundies, I got the crash course. Some of you might have avoided this if you weren't ever a fundy, but I got the crash course in how they don't work. And so, we need to do it more like they do. When people start saying that, I know they're in spiritual trouble. We need to do it more like the fundies do. No, we don't. And we're not going to do it like the fundies do. That is a foolish speculation, and I just reject it. And also Titus 3:9, the last one tonight. Our time is up here, so... but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and sinning and self-condemned. And I would submit to you here with that definition, the factious man is a fool by all standards. He's self-condemned. He's perverted and self-condemned. That he fits the absolute quality of being a fool. And that verse would very much square with what we see in Proverbs of the fool. Okay, our time's up, so let's stop there, and we will wrap this up. Yeah, it looks like we will wrap it up Sunday and get right back to... I want to do this one kind of quickly. I know we're rushing a little bit on it, but since we saw it over a year and 3 months ago or something, just wanted to wrap it up. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying your word. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.